Well, thank you. And I'm grateful Anthony read that verse, because it reminded me of that verse, which I hadn't looked at while I was preparing. It reminded me why John wrote that first epistle. He wrote it to assure his readers that they had eternal life. But he described a character of a Christian in that epistle. And that's why reading it and examining themselves by it, they could have assurance of having eternal life. I first heard a sermon like this back in 2006. I was at university. And I'd become a Christian, I think, 4 years before. Yeah, 2002. And to quote a certain bishop, a lovely godly man, J.C. Ryle, "I had enough of the world to be miserable in my Christianity, and I had enough of Christianity to be miserable in the world." And the preacher, Paul Washer, his name is, he's the pastor of the Southern Baptist Convention in the United States. He preached a sermon like this. He said, "How would you know you're a Christian?" In the 20th century, a practice started whereby if somebody asked that question, it doesn't happen here, because we've preached sermons like this before, but the person who asked would say, "Sir, I'm not sure I'm saved." And the person they were asking would usually say, "Well, did you ask Jesus into your heart?" "Yes." "Well, were you sincere?" "Yes, I think so, yes." "Well, that's enough. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is saved, right?" But that in and of itself doesn't give evidence that you're a Christian. That's not the biblical answer, I'm afraid. And the 20th century, we saw many changes, and one of them, the preacher quoted, Billy Graham. Billy Graham said this, he said he would be happy if even 5% of the people who made professions at all of his campaigns were genuinely saved. How can he say such a thing? Look at the state of America now compared to what it was 50 years ago. The moral decline of the United States, not just in America, but the West as well. Things that went on in the church wouldn't have gone on in the world back then. So how do we know? We're going to look at one of the passages from the Gospel. And then we're going to move into 1 John, because this is our starting point. And plus, we all need to hear this, and we've got guests here today. So it would be cruel of me not to share the gospel with our guests. So let's go over to John 3, chapter 1, and I'll keep doing a merry dance until I get in the right position. No, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, before we go to the first epistle. So John chapter 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's room and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" That's uncompromising language. No new birth, no heaven. It shows us that being born again is necessary. You cannot see the kingdom of God Every human being by birth, naturally, has no place in heaven because it's a holy place and all of us are sinners. We've all broke God's law. And we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But this passage teaches us something else that's equally unpopular these days. It's a work of God and God alone when someone is born again. The wind blows where it wishes. This is verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. That's God. That wind is God. The Spirit of God opens a person's heart to receive the word of God and they become a new creature. The old passes away and the new comes. A definite change happens. Being born again, it's like a new person, we'd say. That's what it means. It's a drastic change to all of us because we all need it. Because of what we are by nature. So having said that now, most of the Christians I trust in here will have read, heard that preached on that passage over and over again in their lives. Might be able to recite it, some of us. But now that we've heard it, how do you know you've been born again? How do you know? How do you know that you've had the Spirit of God open your heart to receive the word to bring a change about in you? And before we do this, Jesus thought this was important to talk about. This is one of the most haunting passages in the Gospels. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That word many bothers me terribly. That person described professes faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, Lord, he's repeating, it's emphatic. Does many mighty works, prophesy, drives out demons. But none of it is a sign that they're converted. False prophets can do all that. Moses was told, drop your stick on the floor. Did it. Pharaoh's servants did it. Anyway, those things that we saw in that chapter, religious profession, miracles, and all that, I believe Christians have those gifts, but in and of themselves, they're not a proof that you're a Christian. John, in his epistles, gives a number of tests. A number of tests. And depending on which book you read, there's a dozen, there's six, but I've coupled them into three. Trust, obey, love. Trust, obey, love. Trust and obey, it's the theme of the year, which we're coming to an end of now. It doesn't seem like 5 minutes since we started it. But trust, obey, love. That's the character of a Christian. A Christian trusts. Number one. And just hear these verses read and go home and check them tonight when you get home. 1 John chapter 5 verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? I don't ask, was there a time in your life when you did? When you went down an aisle or when you signed a card? That was beautiful if you did that. I remember the day I did it. for the fourth or fifth time, but this time it was real. April 2002. But just because I did that back then doesn't mean I'm a Christian. What am I doing today? Am I trusting in Christ today? Is Jesus my Savior? Yeah? Am I trusting in Jesus today? Conversion is a one-off, but the consequence of it continue for the rest of your life. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, "The time is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Yeah? If you were to interpret that, if you were to translate that verse fully, it would be, for the rest of your lives, never stop repenting of your sins and believing in me. That's what it means. That's the call to the gospel. So is it a present day reality in your life that you trust in Jesus Christ? Because yesterday's Savior, what's today? What's today? And he says again in chapter 2, verse 23 of the first epistle of John, "No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So there's a belief in the character of Jesus Christ. Yeah? Jesus Christ is God in human form. And if you don't have him, you don't have God. It's not, God isn't a big mountain with many views, many ways to him. There's that religion over there, that's for those people. There's that religion over there, there's that for those. There's only two religions anyway. There's the gospel, and there's the religion of human achievement that says man saves himself. It just goes by different names, whether it's Islam, Hinduism, what have you. It's Christ that saves. We just cling to him. So faith is empty-handed, you know. The old hymn, some of you may know, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling." So do you trust in Christ today? Do you repent of your sins today? Think on that. Do you trust? The second test that John gives, do you obey Christ? Do you obey Christ? These are strong words too. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." When I was at uni, as I said, I'd read the Bible and I'd pray. Then I'd go to a nightclub and do things I shouldn't be doing. Yeah? That's an inconsistent walk of life. And I'm not saying have a sociable drink. You know what I mean when I say clubbing. Yeah. I don't have to insult your intelligence. A sociable drink is a lovely thing. Sharing time with your friends and even dancing, that's not a bad thing in and of itself. But you know what I mean. And I'm not going to talk any more about it. But while I was doing that, I had no business claiming I was a Christian. I had no business claiming that. And so we see the importance of obedience. Notice it doesn't say perfect obedience. Remember, the first thing John instructs the Christians to do is to confess their sins. Because some Christians have gone wild with verses like this and said, in this life, Christians can live perfectly holy. That's rubbish. Don't know how anyone could say that living in a world like this. But the Christian doesn't obey perfectly, but the Christian does obey truly. And when the Christian falls, there's grief. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The mourning he's talking about in that chapter is primarily the mourning for sin in the Christian's life. A Christian will mourn. A Christian will see the beauty,
the majesty, the loveliness, the kindness, the grace, the mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ and be like Peter, fall down before him and say, what am I to you? But I want to be like you because you're altogether lovely. Yeah? The obedience test. John puts it another way. Even more strongly in chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. Cannot. It's not possible. If you're a Christian and you go off, God will bring you back if you're one of his. So if you can play around in sin, laugh at the things of the world, join in, have no regard for God's holiness, have no regard for God's commands, just treat lightly the fact that Christ died for you, what sort of Christian profession is that? None at all. None at all. Jerry Bridges, one of my favorite writers, who's with the Lord now in a book, when he was on the leadership of a church, someone left his wife for somebody else. And he said, it's all right, God will forgive me. It's all right, God will forgive me. It is, it's adultery. And it's not just that. It's making light of God's commands and of God's grace. Yes, yes, there are people who've committed adultery and God will forgive them. But when it's just, oh well, God will forgive me. It's all right. No, no. That's a command of God. You don't commit adultery. You're faithful to your spouse. And it's not just that you don't sin. He says later on in the epistle, he that's born of God practices righteousness. It's not just what we don't do, because that's not just holiness. Well, I don't swear, I don't lose my temper, I don't criticize, I don't gossip. What do you do? You know, I might not tell lies, but Ephesians 4:29, a verse I memorized just after I got married, says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. Yeah, you might not be harsh and critical, but do you build people up? A Christian is obedient and is holy. She wants and he wants to be conformed to God's will revealed in the Bible, patterned in the life of Jesus Christ. And indeed, it is impossible. Cannot keep on sinning because the Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, is in your heart and gives you those desires. That's what being born again does. It's not just a one-off. That's how amazing our God is. You know, he doesn't just save us and say, right, now you're saved, live like that. He gives us the power to do it. Yeah. Do you know what that means? You don't have to sin. When you sin, there's ample power for you to overcome it. So there's no excuse. Yeah. The third test, love. Do you love? John gives another test, and he says this in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. He's talking about Christians, the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in them. Love. It's funny, when you become a Christian, you meet another Christian, and it's like you're meeting a long-lost family member. You don't know anything about them. Never met them before. Could be from a completely different tradition to you. But you have that bond with them. You know, I remember Not long after I graduated, I saw somebody on, it was a busman, it was Christmas, and he had a badge on, Jesus is the reason for the season. And it's like, you know, why, you're a Christian? He says, yeah, are you? He says, yeah. It's like, wow, you know, so happy, you know. Why is that? Because a Christian loves those who belong to Christ because the Christian loves Christ. What does it mean to love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not envy or boast. It is not easily angered or keep a record of wrongs. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, and it never ends because God is love. So if you're one of God's children, you'll love your brothers and sisters. You'll love your brothers and sisters. That's the three tests John gives. What do you say to these things? Are you a Christian? Do you have those desires in your heart? Do you trust Christ? Do you obey Christ? And do you love those who belong to Christ? If you do, then be of good cheer. You've got good evidence that the Holy Spirit's in your heart and conforming you. Perhaps you can remember a time when you did do all those things, but you've fallen back. Well, we've all been there. The preacher's been there. Several times, not just when he was at uni, believe me. I would tell you that everything's been hunky-dory ever since, but I'd be lying. That's my wife. But what I can say is this. The same Savior that saved you, that was so beautiful the day you came to him, is still the same now. So whatever you've done, however far you've drifted away, he's brought you here today to hear a sermon about how you know you're a Christian, and he's still ready to receive you. Yeah? And remember, the first test John gives is if we confess our sins. I'll tell you something. As I graduated, I struggled with the third test because there was a number of people, Christians, who'd let me down. And I hated them. It's not funny. I did hate them. I'm not joking. And I was walking to the chippy to get my tea, and I thought of them, and I just burned. And I said, God, I don't want to feel like this anymore. What they did terrible things, but they did it with good intentions. And I thought, but if I burn with hate like this, I can't say, I'm a Christian, look at that verse. And then it said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So be honest. And I said, God, I hate those people and I'm really sorry. And I don't know what it was, but it felt like a waterfall from heaven came over me. And now I think of those people, I think they're fantastic. That's not because of me, that's because of the grace, the mercy, and the kindness of God. So whatever, there's always a new start. There's always a fresh start with Jesus. We need him new every day. Like I say, we need Jesus today more than the day we came to him, yeah? Because I've got 16 years more sin that needs to be forgiven. So examine yourselves, people. Are you in the faith? If you're not in the faith, if you're not a Christian and all this is new to you, Jesus Christ is the Savior who died for your sins, who wants to welcome you into his family, wants to give you eternal life. So call out to him today. Jesus, save me. It doesn't matter what you say. Just say, Jesus, save me. And receive eternal life today. Be born again. And have an eternal hope that can never be taken away from you. That we'll waver and we'll fall, but he'll bring us back. You see that? He'll bring us back. It's not that, well, I've confessed, so I have to grit my teeth and stay close to him. No, he'll keep you because you're his brother, you're the father's child, and the Spirit seals you, and I'll keep you going. Because that's the gospel. That's what he does. So receive the greatest Christmas present, eternal life, Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. So we obey him and we trust him. And his promises, as Brother Anthony led us in, his promises are our delight. And what's that promise? Go back to John 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah? Oh.